We thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to listen to you, to be in your presence. We thank you for the gift of life, that our hearts are beating and blood is circulating, and that we're human and we get to experience this world around us, but at the same time we can experience you, our Creator. So we pray that your Holy Spirit, who is in the room with us right now, Lord, would just illuminate everybody's understanding. You'd open everyone's ears, everyone's eyes, that they could see and hear you talk and speak your tremendous love and truth into their souls. Revive many, give new birth to many, and refresh us all in the presence of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to turn to the book of Ecclesiastes and go to chapter 3. This is right after the book of the Proverbs by Solomon. It's in the Old Testament if you're new to the Bible. I'd like to preface what I'm going to read to you about. If you've never studied Ecclesiastes, it's from Solomon. And it is, well, it's famous for its song in verse 2 through 8, A Time to Be Born, A Time to Die. The Birds made it a very famous hit in the 60s. But I wanted to point something out in light of what we're going to be looking at in the parables. We're going to finish these six very brief parables in chapter 13 of Matthew. But maybe you've never known this about your life before, that there's an accountability for your life, what you've done with your life. When you die, it's not over. You're actually coming alive into a new dimension just without a body. And you'll have a new body if you go to heaven. But look at verse 14. I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it, and nothing can be taken from it. God does it that men should fear before him. That which has already been and what is to be has already been. And God requires an account of what is past. So that's a mind twister for some of you. That which is has already been. So we have already been here in God's eyes in this meeting right now. This is history to him. And what is to be, otherwise when this is over and you're going to your cars and going to enjoy your afternoon, that's already been too. So God is watching this piece of history. We're experiencing it right now consciously. And the future, in God's eyes, has already been, but you and I are going towards it. So the parables are used by Jesus to open up the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. So you can parallel yourself with understanding how to live as a spiritual man or a spiritual woman, but also be a human at the same time. In Galatians, it tells us that the flesh lusts against the spirit fights against your flesh. The two are contrary to each other. And there's no way you can accomplish anything. So you have to become a spiritual person by dying to yourself and letting the Lord's Holy Ghost refresh you and make you a spiritual person so that you can enjoy what you're experiencing right now, though in the overall span of eternity, this has already happened. We call it sometimes deja vu. Have you ever had deja vu? We call it sometimes deja vu. Have you ever had deja vu? Yeah. We call it deja vu. Have you ever had deja vu? Okay, now go to Matthew chapter 13 and look at verse 24. We left off in our last message talking about the sower. And you'll notice there's a digression in size of words, amount of words, in the seven parallels of the 13th chapter. The sower of the seed dealt with the disciples. It was a very long parable. It had four applications to it for the seed and four applications to the recipient of the seed. And then Jesus interprets that. So out of all the parables here, this is the longest. You'll notice they get smaller until they come to two parables towards the end that are just basically one statement. But they actually interpret themselves because they are so simplistic, but there's a lot of depth to them. So after Jesus teaches the parable of the sower, he now goes on to explain the kingdom of heaven. I'd like you to make a note of that. The kingdom of heaven starts out six parables. The kingdom of heaven is like. So I was going to call the message, the kingdom of heaven is like, but that'd be poor grammar. But this is what it's about. He's given you a simile that if you wonder what the kingdom of heaven is like, he's going to show you. And he's handing you a key to put it into the word, open it up, let your ears be open. On Wednesday nights, as we've studied the book of Revelation, we've heard over and over to the seven churches that we just finished studying, Seven times, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. So some people can hear and understand, some people can't. And you'll realize there's a reason for that because there's two fathers. And so he begins the parable of the sower really for the disciples. And that was to learn the importance of God's word and man's heart. And many times people can, as you know very well, you can comprehend a picture or a video clip or a movie and get the message easier than a single word or a long statement. And the picture, as we've heard since childhood, is that a picture is worth 1,000 words. It just speaks to you, volumes. So the parables were designed to speak to the listener, the believer, by developing pictures in their mind. For instance, for those of you that aren't surfers that work regular jobs, you know, you work every day. No, you surfers work too, I know. But for you have a regular job, you get up, you work all week long. Some of you even work on weekend days. I can say a word, and the word association will give you a response. I'll say the word, you give me an audible, as a group, a response. Okay, for instance, Monday. Right. That's it. It means something completely different than if I were to say Friday. Ah, you're playing the game quite well. I love it. All right. So Monday, Friday. Okay, you just got yourself a parable. So, you get the idea. Parable is literally means more than words, or it means illustration. And in a biblical text context, it means an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So, he's explained already in the first portion of this chapter because they were concerned. Why do you talk in parables? So that people that have ears and eyes can hear and see, and those that don't won't even get a clue. So there's two groups of people living on the planet. You're one of those two groups. You're either a person that can see and hear when God speaks, or you're a person that can't even comprehend a spiritual iota. So the first one starts at verse 24. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed." I'd like you to underline good seed, and then his field. So he's the owner of the field. And notice it's not just any seed, it's good seed. "But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares," or weeds, "among the wheat and went his way. And when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' And he said to them, an enemy has done this." The servants said to him, "Do you want us then to go and gather them up?" Now, your first reaction would be, oh, they're going to defend the master. They want to go get the bad guys. And it's really, no, they're going to gather up the tares. "Let both grow together," he says. Here's the solution. "Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will send to the reapers. Say to the reapers, first gather together the tares, bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." I'd like you to think as we read these six parables, the word separation. It's very subtle. The word isn't in any of the tares or wheat stories or any of the parables, but he is showing you at the end of the world, there's going to be a separation. That's why in the last 5 years, you've turned on television and said, "Man, that's gross. They never showed that before. Whoa, look what's in the paper. Man, is this evil? Where's the world coming to?" It's because the separation is here. You're living at the end of the age. Now, if you stop there, you just look at this and you go over it and you try to figure it out and analyze it. But go to verse 36, because he now, as a good rabbi, gives the interpretation of this specific parable. "Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house." Would you underline the house? "And his disciples came to him saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field.' So Jesus answered and said to them, 'He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man.'" So it's Jesus. So it's the gospel is the good seed. "The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one." So now we know there are two fathers and there are two groups of children living in the same field. "The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend. You want to think of that. All things that offend. Is there anything offensive in your life? All things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness. And he will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So in this interpretation, there's something that starts out very unspoken, but it's obvious. Notice that this parable intrigued the disciples so much, they asked for an explanation. Would you please tell me what's going on here? Notice that they went into the house as if the reader or the hearer of this story would know exactly what house it was. So it was one of the disciples' homes or a neighbor or somebody that was open to the things of God. It's as if we would understand this. But, you know, I have learned over the years of being a dad, many things are better spoken about at home than they are out in public. And for parents, how important it is for you to instruct your children in righteousness, to be a father and to teach your children discernment at a very early age. Don't just say you can't do that. Explain why you can't do that. And it's not that you can't. Why shouldn't you do that? This is why we allow you to watch this cartoon, but not this cartoon. You help develop a mind to understand there's good and there's bad. There's evil and wickedness, and there's greatness and blessedness. But you help the child learn. These things are taught not in the classroom. They're taught at home. The basis of a person's personality is usually pretty well established by the age of 5 years old. So if you're looking for the schoolroom, the classroom, to educate them in sex, you're wrong. If you're teaching them, not teaching them morals, and you're expecting the classroom to teach them morals and ethics, the teachers are just too overwhelmed. Those of you that are school teachers just know it's too difficult for you to babysit. You're there to educate. So this reminds us that there are many issues that belong in the home among a family, and the family discusses them. On the other hand, this shows that Jesus wants to be part of the instruction in all of our homes. You want Jesus in the home. You want the Bible in the home. Anybody that would say, no, get the Bible out of the school, get the Bible out of here, get the Bible out of there, get the Jesus thing out of there, God, Holy Spirit, we don't want it in the public, they're probably tares. They're probably bad seed, bad weed. They're in the midst of things. But the children of God's kingdom are people that would respond and hear, well, I don't understand. I got an email this week, and it was from a person, and I don't know if you're here or not. I don't want to embarrass you, but you might be more embarrassed when you hear what I did about your email. Works for the school district, and the principal came and said, you cannot have the picture of George and Laura Bush on your desk. President of the United States of America, in a public school. Well, why not? Well, because we have one in the hallway of the president. You need to take that off your desk now because that picture faces the door and people may come in and think we're Republicans. Well, we better take down Abraham Lincoln's picture then off of the wall if there's more than one. Now, isn't that a little bit, what do you think? Am I wrong? I mean, isn't that weird? That shows a preference of the principal that they hate George Bush, the person, and don't respect the office, and they see it totally different. Well, if you, I don't mean to embarrass you, but I did send that email to the White House. And I'm sure the San Diego School District is going to have some phone calls this week about people's rights. But why do people get so uptight over secondary issues when everything around us is collapsing? And it was the good things that always kept us as the greatest nation in the world. You see, they're not seeing, they're not hearing. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his own field. It's your field. What are you putting into your field? It's your life. What are you putting in? Are you sowing good seed? Are you sowing bad seed into your life? The people you bring into your field, are they good people or are they bad people? The issues that you bring into your life, are they good seed or bad seed? The television you're watching, is it good seed or is it bad seed? The movies you're attending, is it good seed or is it bad seed? The books, the magazines, good seed, bad seed? The interaction with people, good seed, bad seed. So this parable has a lot of dimensions to it, but I liked it that he went behind closed doors to discuss this. The key elements found in the parable, and you can just go along there in the parable and underline them as I say, and then go back on your own and look at it, because there were key elements, and they're just everyday elements that go by us, And tomorrow when you go to work, you may want to think, well, my words could be good seed or they could be bad seed. My reaction could be a good reaction or a bad reaction. My input could be good seed. And remember, good seed bears a crop tomorrow. And a year from now, 10 years from now, 30 years from now, bad seed usually goes up and destroys what's around it. And there's nothing left a year from now or 5 years or 10 years. Do you want your life to be like that? Absolutely not. If you do, then we want you to change your thinking today. Listen to the key elements, because you're all involved in these key elements. Number one, and if you look through verse 24 to verse 30, the key elements are the world, the children of God, the good, the children of the devil. It talks about the devil himself always sowing bad seed, and the angels are dispatched at the end of the world. And I believe they're here separating the good and evil. And here you are with truth, and you go, wow. Now, if you've been brainwashed and duped, you see, you struggle with even the words I'm saying. Chairman Mao said, let the Christians and the religious people be persecuted when he took over in China, but don't worry about them. We want the children. Give us 25 years and all of China will be communist. And he knew that if he could just take a generation and start talking to them about his doctrine of communism from the time they could understand in the school system, the other groups would all die off and it would be a fully communist country. Okay? The devil has said, let's just forget about the grandmas and the grandpas, and let's just really work over the baby boomers and the war babies and just brainwash them through drugs. Let's tear down their morals, their ethics. Let's just make sex a huge, tremendous issue. Let's help them lose their identities. Let's make them greedy and materialistic, and let's just wipe that group out, and then their children that are growing up we'll just have a little bit of a remembrance of grandma and grandpa's religion, but it's their children's children that are growing up that don't have any boundaries today. You see, the devil's not worried about me. He knows that I'm getting close to heaven, and he knows he can never swing me back to the dark side with Yoda or any of them. I'm not going. But he knows about my grandchildren. My children have enough in them, and your children, but it's the little ones. Put them in a godless education system, a godless television and radio and music industry, everything godless around them. Point to self, 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 me, 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 I, and you tear everything down, and now he can control the entire planet worldwide. He's very, very clever, but he's not smarter than God. And God has got him just about in a checkmate. And that's how it's going to be, as we've learned on Wednesday nights in the book of Revelation. The judgment's going to come, boom! And it said from Jesus, there'll be two women working, grinding at a mill. One will be taken, one will be left behind. There'll be two men working in a field. One will be taken, one will be left behind. It's just going to split the tares and the wheat. Judgment is coming. And that which is offensive to a holy and a pure God of love is going to be judged with fire. Because fire purifies and fire disintegrates whatever it's consuming. So everyone's together and we have to be prepared. This parable is warning us that there is judgment. And God is saying, be aware that you're either one of his sons or daughters or you're one of the devil's sons or daughters. You're one of two people today. You're either the bad seed or you're the good seed. Now let's take a look here at verse 31. Another parable he put forth to them saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and he sowed in, would you underline again, his field. You see, your life is a field. And the big picture that comes out of all of these fields is, what are you putting into your life? What are you putting into your life? What comes every month back to you? It's like an investment in the bank. And if you're having problems, you may want to go back and say, whoops, I better stop this activity because it brought this bad seed into my life. This tear, this weed is growing up in the midst of, and I was basically a good person, but I just got run in with a crowd that I thought were my friends, and I got a little too, you know, promiscuous maybe. Or, wow, where did it all go? I destroyed my family, and I've been through this marriage and divorce thing, and well, what did I put into my life? What was I planting in my life? I'm responsible for my life. And when it's all over with, I will answer to my Creator for my life. So this parable talks about the smallest of ideas. And some of you think I have to have the biggest idea. And to please God or to please man, I have to really put all my weight into it. I have to push. I have to be huge. I have to be strong. Huge investments, a lot of energy. When God says, no, just give me what you've got and let me do the increase. Now, listen to this one. Which indeed, the mustard seed is the least of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. Now, some would say, the lower latitudes of our planet, lots of mustard seeds and mustard trees. They're a pretty good sized bush, a shrub, and little birds can go in there. You get a picture of this huge tree. I think the imagery here is that if you have a mustard seed, that it starts out very little, but if you'll just trust it, it could do a lot. You see, if you'll just start out with a little bit of faith of what you hear today and just talk to God and say, God, could you explain that to me now that I'm home? Would you show me how my life could grow in you and watch God do it? Now, here's a grain of a mustard seed that somebody happened to have in the last service. It's to the right of the dime there. That's the grain of a mustard seed. Look how small that is. And Jesus said, if you had faith the size of this, you could say to yonder mountain, be removed and cast into the sea. You could move a mountain. Now look at the dime. Dime's a pretty small coin. But that little grain is a parable that Jesus is saying, you can take the little bit. The kingdom of heaven is like this mustard seed, which a man can sow into his field. A little bit of faith. And when it grows up, the size of the seed and the result is not absolutely, the greatest. It's a term he's using. There are greater in size. And the seemingly enormous tree or bush grows. And it shows us that in comparison to what is small can become huge in God's kingdom. You see, today you could be living a life that is offensive to God. I know even as a minister, I'm offensive to God at times. Probably 99.6 of the time. But he loves me. And he's given me an understanding that I can ask forgiveness and he forgives me. But you aren't necessarily a bad seed. You see, I think that most of the people that are in heaven today would have a pretty good sized rap sheet. Your grandmas and grandpas weren't exactly what you thought they were. They were teenagers at one time. They dated. They were people just like you. And sometimes we get an image of somebody's physique and their outer being, and we don't know what they're really feeling inside and the tremendous hurt and pain they feel or the joy they feel. And you need to look beyond that and see how God sees. And if you'll take your life and just say, God, mine's just like that little mustard seed, I have nothing to offer you, but I surrender to you. You'll be amazed that when you get to heaven, the hundreds of people, if not thousands, that are going to come and say, if it weren't for you, what? I don't even know you. Oh, I know, but you told my friend who worked with you that we were on vacation together, and she told me, and then I went to my mother's house for Christmas, and my sister had a Bible, and she is reading to me. And then, on New Year's Eve, I accepted Jesus, and my whole life changed. Really? I had something to do? Yeah, you get a reward for that. Now look at this as it goes on. One can't help but think of the church representing the kingdom of heaven. A believer finds the rest available and the security of strong branches and leaves protecting them from the elements, like a little bird going on into the bush or the tree, and he's got camaraderie with other birds. You ever see after sunset and the birds are all going to shrubs? They're always going up to trees, and they chirp, 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 and then all of a sudden, as the sunlight goes down, it all shuts off. And then in the morning when they take off and the sun rises and there's light, they all flee at the same time, and they fly out of that shrub or that big tree, and they make a lot of noise. So it's a home to them. The Word of God is like a little seed of mustard. I'm just planting a little seed with you today. But what you hear today could so radically change your life that huge things could come out of your life to better mankind and to better society. The shelter provided for the birds actually comes from bruising. I want you to think of that. Because the shell had to be broken. And the only way the truth of the parable could come is if something was bruised. And in the bruising would be pain, of course. But it was because of the bruising of this seed, the outer shell falling apart, that there would be something in the future for these birds. Now turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 12, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and just look at chapter 12, and look what Jesus said here, John chapter 12, and look at verse 20, John 12, 20. Now there were certain geeks among them, those, oh, I'm sorry, Greeks among them, those who came up to worship at the feast, And then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." And Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." I'd like you to underline that. There was a time that he said, it's my time right now that I should be glorified. So how is he glorified? "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." So it takes the death, the bruising, the breaking of the outer shell to penetrate the earth, and then out of that comes new life that keeps perpetuating itself. You have been trained, don't show your emotions. Don't let people see who you really are. Live for yourself. Accumulate for yourself. Protect yourself. Many people surround themselves with so much food that you think that they're a large person, but inside they're a little boy, a little girl, very frightened. Other people, you know, with big muscles and get this physique as if there's something, but inside they'd like to tell, "Would you hug me? Man, I just really am messed up." And other people think they're money. They just throw it around them and get all the accoutrements. Oh, I'm successful. But inside, many successful people are some of the most broken people. Other people are very harsh and angry, and they're difficult to deal with because they don't want anybody to get close to them. You see, you have to die to self to get into heaven, because this outer shell is nothing. This is just a shell. And when it breaks, you come out of it and you're going with your Father. You're either going with the wheat or you're going below to the furnace with the tare. Is it good in you, seed that's sown, or is it bad that is sown in you? What's in you? You see, you're inside, you're eternal, you're not temporary. You're not just this body. The most beautiful young women become old and elderly and get a wrinkle or two when they're 90. The most handsome, strong men in San Diego end up becoming old. And they bend over a little bit, and they shuffle with their feet a little bit, and they can't even pick up a barbell, and they become the dumbbell. You know, we all go the same way, Solomon said. That which is has already been. That which is going to be has already been. So we are held accountable for what we're doing now. God is holding us accountable. So the parables keep unfolding and telling us things that we need to know. Now turn to Isaiah chapter 53 and look at verse 1. Because we see in this parable, by Jesus being glorified, he had to be nailed to a cross. He had to die. Except the grain of wheat falls to the ground. Jesus, to be glorified, has to be crucified. Look at verse 1, Isaiah chapter 53, right after the Psalms and the Proverbs. "Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant." Isn't it interesting? He talked about this bush and this plant. "And as a root out of dry ground." Now here's a description of the Messiah. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. You know, the Renaissance renderings of Jesus Christ, probably nothing like he looked. And I think what's going to amaze you, and I know it's going to amaze me, is that when we see him, we're going to be like the book of Zechariah and the people that see him. Where'd you get those holes in your hands? So that means he's got the hole still in his hands. And you're going to be able to actually spend time with him, and you're going to see those holes. Do you remember he was stabbed in the side with a spear, and blood and water came out, the Bible says? And do you remember when he resurrected from the dead, doubting Thomas? I don't believe he resurrected from the dead. When Jesus appeared in that room, he said, "Stick your finger in my side. The hole is still there." I think that the lack of comeliness is that his face was so badly beaten with that rod before they crucified him on the cross, that Isaiah goes on to say that his visage was so marred more than that of any man. Otherwise, you couldn't distinguish him as a human being. I think that when we see him, the awe of his love is going to be that he's scarred for eternity. And that every time you pass him on the golden streets or some new dimension, "Master." And he's not asking it, "Bow down to me and I'm the king." He just loves you so much that you will see the love in the wounds of his body, not much to be desired. You'll appreciate him. And I think that's why he's carrying that. He is despised, and he's rejected by men. He's a man of sorrows. He's acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. A man of sorrow, you've all had sorrow. Acquainted with grief, you've all said, good grief, Charlie Brown. You've all turned your face on him sometime. You've all not esteemed him. You've all had grief, and you've had the sorrow. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Would you read verse 5 out loud together as a group? But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. Isn't that amazing? He's just like the little mustard seed. He had to take the bruising and die and go to the grave and resurrect so that you could live. Amazing. And all it takes is that, you can put that picture back up, Jason, of the mustard seed, a little grain of mustard seed, faith, the size of that. That's all he asks. If you'll just believe, you're going to live for eternity. That's amazing. Because some people pay hundreds of thousands and tens of thousands of dollars to find the latest guru or to walk on hot coals, as if that does anything to get you to heaven. You know, some little distraction to make you think that you're a spiritual person. In verse 31 of Matthew's parables, Jesus said another parable, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. Verse 33, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures. And this is interesting because leaven was always used as evil throughout the Old Testament. The word leaven, according to Dr. J. Vernon McGee, is found 98 times in the Bible, 75 times in the Old Testament, 23 times in the New Testament. And all of those times, it's speaking about evil. And so the three meals, you can't help but think of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the scoops, can't think, help but think of body, soul, and spirit. We're three-dimensional. God's three-dimensional. And so in the midst of all of this, the woman comes along, starts putting leaven, and starts making things expand. We can't help but think of this as we look at it, this lady doing her work here. A parable is basically one statement, and where the mustard seed spoke of outward growth, the leaven speaks of inward. So now the devil would like to sneak into the woman's kitchen, like to sneak into the church, would like to sneak into a person's understanding of Scripture, like to sneak into your prayer time, your love for God, your understanding for God. And maybe you grew up as a Catholic, as a little girl and a little guy, and you just loved everything. And then you got older and you turned away. Leaven came in and started growing with the good. And there was the three measures of wheat, of good wheat in your life. And the devil just said, I'm going to distract you as a teenager. I'm going to turn you away from the church. I'm going to turn you away from God. And then maybe you got bitter against the church. So the do's and the don'ts, Protestant or Catholic. Or maybe Judaism or Hinduism or Buddhism. It became a lot of rules and regulations, and the leaven is there, just anything to keep you away from God, no matter what you think. You know, in Isaiah 59, verse 1, it said, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue has muttered perverseness. Would you read it out loud together? Some powerful statements there. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Now, isn't that interesting that Jesus pours his heart out and says, he that has an ear, let him hear. Listen. But yet, we are so proud and arrogant, strong-willed, that this is how it is, that it keeps us from God even hearing us. It separates us. It's sad, but it's truth. It appears we see the gospel as the seed, not the leaven. And at the end times, the church becomes infiltrated by the devil's offspring, and they put leaven in the gospel. And what I like here is that God isn't afraid of phonies, nor of their doctrine. He's God, and his true church, not the organized church, is the one that's going to go to heaven. He's God. His word stands no matter what. Remember in Matthew 16:6 that Jesus said, "Beware of the leaven of the scribes and the Pharisees." Remember that? You know why? Because a scribe can alter the truth or the good seed, and then the Pharisee can preach an altered truth. And the Pharisee can turn in 10 commandments to be 665 laws. The Protestant guy can make it a whole bunch of rules for you to join the church, as opposed to just loving each other and loving people and loving God and growing in the Spirit. And then if you belong to a congregation, you're a big family and you work together at spreading the good seed. Verse 45 to 46. "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast your pearls before the swine." That's what it said in Matthew 7. But here in 45 and 46, he likens the kingdom to pearls. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. That's what it's like. "Who, when he had found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had." Amazing. Simple little story. But you're the pearl. Jesus is the merchant. And you look through the crowd one day and he says, "That little girl has so much potential. That little boy, sign an angel to look after him. They're going to have a hard life, but I want you to let him know that I'm alive." You're the pearl of great price. And then the parable just before it, same thing, only one verse. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." If you have a Quicken program for your finances, and you have your checking account in there and your savings account and whatever else in there, there's just one little button you push, and it tells you your net worth. It shows this is what you are worth. This is where your investments are. Just one button, and you know your worth. It's interesting that this person pushed one button and said, "Whatever I'm worth, I want to sell it all, and I want to buy that field." Now imagine, you're going to leave here in about 5 minutes, and you're down at the beach, and you're jogging along, and all of a sudden you trip over something, you start digging, and there it is. It's a pirate's treasure chest. We've all wanted one of those. And you open it up, and you look in there, and there's jewels and gold coins and silver coins. And you look around, and nobody sees you, and you think, "If I take it, then they'll say it was on private property, so I'll have to give it back. But if I let anybody know I have it, they'll steal it from me." So you cover the treasure up, and you go back and you sell your house, your condo, your cars, your bracelets, your rings, your earrings, your dog, your cat, whatever it takes. You get rid of it and you bring every penny to the owner of that land. You say, "You know, I'd like to buy just this little acre here that you have." "Oh, okay. And you're worth $1 million. You're giving me $2 million? "Yeah." Why did he buy the whole field and not just say, "You know, I just want something in your field"? Because there's a great potential, there's more treasure in the field. Now back up for just a minute. The world is the field, planet Earth. And you are the treasure. "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would never perish but have eternal life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. But herein is condemnation, that men love darkness more than they love the light. And they won't come out into the light because their deeds are evil, lest they be reproved. But this is the record, that God has given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. And whoever has the Son of God has the eternal life. But whoever has not the Son of God is condemned already." You see, you are the treasure. You're the precious one. You're the pearl of great price. And God sold everything he had to give his Son, the King of Glory, the right to be the grain of mustard seed, to fall to the ground and be bruised, to be chastised for your sins, to pay the price that he could pull you out of the field and set you in glory in his throne in heaven. You're the precious one. You're the one that is so valuable that God became a man. And God was in Christ Jesus, the book of Romans says, on the cross, reconciling the world back to himself. You're the one. You're the treasure. You are so valuable. But the world and the bad seed never wants you to know that. The bad seed is always pulling you down, always showing you the pictures, always handing you the bottle, always opening up the zigzag, always taking you into the back room, always doing anything that would be found offensive to God. And because you've grown up that way, you have no comparison to know what's pleasing to God. And today, for those of you that have ears to hear, hear what the Spirit says. The last parable, verse 47, a dragnet is thrown out into the sea. The fisherman pulls it back, and there's both good and there's both bad. So God looks down at the planet, and he says it's both good and it's both bad. The fishermen take the good and put it into baskets. They take the bad and set it ready to burn. Separation. The sword of the word is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, the book of Hebrews says, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, discerning of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It separates. Who are you today? Are you good seed? Or are you bad seed? Either seed you are today, you've just been told where you're headed. Now, some of you say, well, I'm a little bit concerned. I'm hoping you are. But you're probably not bad seed. Probably a rascal. Probably a little frisky when you shouldn't be. Probably just like anybody, having a good time. But you never have been told that it's offensive to God and that he's a pure and holy God. Here's the simplest way. You want to know how to find out if you're one of the devil's kids or God's kids? Or do you want to wait till next Sunday? I could tell you now. Shamu could come. We don't know. So I'll tell you now. If you would just say, dear God, I confess to you that I'm a sinner. And I ask you to forgive me of my sins. And I believe that Jesus is your son. And that he died for me. He's buried for me. And he resurrected from the dead for me. And I ask him to take over my life. You're one of God's kids. You know, God's a great father. He can adopt a few billion people if he wants. You may have started out bad seed, but God's willing to stay true to his word. Love covers a multitude of sin. No matter who you are or what you have done, his love is greater. And he'll wash you and cleanse you and make you fresh and white as snow. It'll all be gone. He loves you so much. You're the pearl of great price. You're the treasure in the field. His son is the redeemer. His angels and the word of God separate. And he's now calling his kids home. God's speaking in many ways to each of us. We're not accountable for what the person next to us hears or doesn't hear. We're only accountable to what we hear. And if you want to know where God's kids are, they should be constructive in society. If you want to know where the devil's seed is, it's destructive. It's pulling down. It's a drag. It's a drain. May you have the wisdom today to hear and ask God to accept you into his loving family. Shall we stand and shall we pray? Father, we do thank you. 1 hour and 20 minutes ago when we walked in and started singing and shaking hands and talking with people, you'd already seen that take place. And you already saw the end of this service take place. And you've already seen the end of this day take place. It's amazing. You let us experience all of this. And you give us the free will to choose to accept or reject your graciousness, your plan. And so this day, we say, Father, forgive us, for we have sinned against you. And we ask that Jesus would take us into your kingdom. We pray for the ears to hear, the eyes to see and understand eternal values. And as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if today you just woke up to the fact and you heard something new and you realize you don't want to be a bad seed, you don't want to spread bad seed, you don't want to endorse bad seed, but you want to be having good seed in the field of your life, and you want to finish your life with nothing but great crops of love flowing out of it to bless your community and your family, and you want God to forgive you of your sins, I'd like to remember you as I'm driving home today and throughout the day. Would you just look up at me and raise your hand that I could see you? If you would surrender, God bless you, ma'am. God bless you. God bless you. And you, and you. Up above there, 1, 2, 3, 4 of you. Yes, sir, right directly in front of me. Bye. Yes, right down here on my right in the center and there. Yes, yes, ma'am. 1, 2, 3 here on this section. Yes, right here. Yes, sir. God bless you. Yes, over here on my left. I see your son. Yes, sir. God bless you. Yes, right over here. I see you. Yes. Yes, ma'am. Yes, way in the back, standing by the wall. I see you. God bless you. Anybody else? Yes, sir. God bless you. Yes, sir. God bless you. Yes, ma'am. God bless you. Yes, I see you, young lady. Yes, sir. I see you. Way in the back row on the my right here, and yes, right over here in this section. You saw, and yes, sir, see you. That's wonderful. Step of faith. You may not understand what you just did, but remember that dime is huge compared to just your little faith, like that mustard seed. God's opened his kingdom to all of you today. And the king is just madly in love with you. He loves to see you. He loves you, people. He doesn't want you to be religious people. He wants a relationship with you. So don't struggle with it. He'll take it away from you if it's offensive. Just release it. And so now the Bible says that if one sinner comes to repentance, all of the angels of heaven rejoice. And we know there are hundreds of millions of angels. They are partying like that penguin just now. They're jump up and down for you. May this be the best week you've all ever had. May you find some quiet time to look at the scriptures and read them and pray. I do pray that as this separation takes place, you'll be patient with your family and friends, because you're going to be required to maybe let go of some things you used to do, and you're going to see the separation, and it's going to break your heart. And it's hard to give up the people you love. But from personal experience and watching hundreds of thousands of people over the years, I know that when we surrender and we trust him, those people that we love usually see our commitment so strong that they realize we're serious about it, and they come to know the Lord. But if you hold on, you're just like the rest of the world. They need to see you change. Trust God. Trust God. You're going to be with him very shortly. God bless you. In Jesus' name.